Good morning. It's good to be with you, to be able to fill in for Stephen in his absence. We do have those visiting with us, and we are appreciative of you being here and invite you to take out your Bibles and to study along with us as we open God's Word. Our sole purpose and aim is to mold our will to God's will. And so we invite you to study along with us and open your Bibles as we begin our study this morning. You know, when we come together, we often talk about the concept of sin. We talk about what sin does in our lives, what the result of it is. As we've just sung, we sing in our songs often about this concept as well. We pray for forgiveness of the sins that we've committed. And we do so, we put so much focus on sin because it is of great significance in our lives. It is something that we all struggle with and are guilty of. In Romans, the third chapter, in verse 23, we see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of this, we see that sin has a huge impact on our lives, but most importantly, it will have an eternal impact on our souls. So this morning, with our study, with the time that we have, we're going to look at the effects of sin on our life. And then we'll make some applications by looking at the response that we should have to sin. So we'll begin by looking at the significance of sin and the fact that sin destroys our lives. You know, sin is pleasurable in the moment. It is appealing to us. It appears as that which is fun and inviting. If you look at the world, you know, the world is participating in sinful activities all of the time. And it seems that everyone is doing it, so it can't be that bad. We can look at various examples of sinful activity that goes on in the world. There's a couple that I've listed here. The social drinking, the immodest dress that we see in the world around us. All of these things can seem relatively small on the surface, and they seem pleasurable and fun. But the Bible speaks to these things in a different light. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 25, there we see the example of Moses. We'll actually start reading in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. See, Moses had a different view of sin than what the world does today, right? Moses considered it to be greater to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He realized that the pleasure of sin is that which is passing. It is not that which will be lasting in nature. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, we find there that our sins will find us out. Many of the things that we do in sin, we think we are doing in secret. We think we can hide these things from the public eye, that we are the only ones that may know about it. But we see in Numbers chapter 32 there that our sins will find us out. First of all, we can't hide our sin from God. God knows everything, and he is aware of the things that we are doing. And we may be successful in hiding our sin from those around us for a period of time, but many times we find the case being that those things are brought forth, and they are brought to light, and the consequences there remain. And so while we can obtain forgiveness from God for our sins, which we'll talk about more as we go through the lesson this morning, we can obtain forgiveness of our sins from God, but the earthly consequences of those sins, we will not be able to escape. Those actions have been committed, the deed has been done, and the earthly consequences will have to be dealt with. And many times we find that the consequences of our sin will follow us for the rest of our lives. And if you'll take, for example, the example of alcohol and drinking, on the surface it seems fun. If you watch TV or watch movies today, it seems that, you know, you can't have a good time without having alcohol being present. I mean, it's just it's there and it's the center of attention in every fun activity that you see. And you never see anybody just gathered in a house, playing games, having conversation with one another without alcohol being there. But the image that's portrayed is that alcohol is what makes the activity fun. It's what provides that good time. But what is not seen and what is not often talked about is the result that can bring. The situation where you have someone who is addicted to alcohol and is abusive in nature and destroys the family relationship that they have because of alcohol, or one who has been involved in the drinking of alcohol and then gets behind the wheel of a vehicle, and as a result of the sin that was committed, an innocent life is then taken. And can you imagine the guilt that individual would have as they have to live with that for the rest of their lives, knowing that someone died as a result of their sinful activity? We also can see the broken homes that result from the sin of adultery. The world has a different view about the marriage relationship than what the Bible talks about. They claim that, you know, you just should live with people before you get married and try these things out, that it should be something that you experiment with. And the Bible speaks otherwise. You know, we cannot go against the Bible and go against God's will and expect that everything will be just roses. But when we recognize the significance of sin and the fact that sin destroys our life, we will choose to put that away and to continue in it no longer. We also see that sin is significant in that it separates us from God. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, Isaiah 59, and in verse 2, we'll begin in verse 1 rather. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. You see that our sins have separated us from God. It is that which drives a wedge between us and God. We have fellowship with God when we are in a right relationship with him, but when we are participating in sin, we cannot be in that right relationship with God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And when we participate in sin, we cannot be as God is. We cannot have fellowship with him. And when we see that we are separated from God, we also realize that we have no spiritual blessings, the blessings that are offered through Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, we see where the spiritual blessings that we have come from. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we have to be in Christ in order to have these spiritual blessings. These blessings are not found apart from Christ. And so when we are separated from God by sin, we do not have access to these blessings. We also see in Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 12, where Paul is telling the Ephesian brethren here that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So he's telling them, first of all, he says that at that time, so he's saying at a time previous, these things could be said of you. So when was that time? Well, these Ephesian brethren were Gentiles. They were not of the household of Israel, so they did not have the blessings at that time. But what they were doing at that time, if you'll go back to verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So if we look at what these people were involved in, it says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the thing that they were involved in. They were involved in trespasses and sins. Well, what is that? He tells us that it's those who walk in accordance to the course of this world and those who fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what is being talked about when we talk about being dead in trespasses and sins. It's those who are not obeying God's word, but are rather fulfilling the desires in the flesh of the mind, walking according to the course of the world. And so when we are living in sin, the same can be said of us as well, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, the Ephesians were said to be without Christ. They were to be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We're not a part of the commonwealth of Israel, but we're aliens from the kingdom of Christ if we're participating in sin. We are strangers from the covenants of promise, as we saw in Ephesians 1, verse 3. We don't have the spiritual blessings that Christ offers when we are living in sin. And ultimately, we have no hope, and we are without God when we are participating in sin. But this separation from God, it does more than just separate our relationship while we're on this earth, but it also leads to eternal destruction. Romans chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, there we read, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So we see that death is the result of this sin. And when man sinned, death came in. All men have sinned, and thus all men stand condemned to die. But in Revelation 21 and verse 8, if you'll turn with me there, please. Revelation 21 and in verse 8, we see the penalty of those who live in sin. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we see that there is the first death that men are appointed once to die. This physical life will come to an end, and that came into the world as a result of sin when Adam and Eve first sinned. But for those who sin and continue in sin, who put away the words of God and do not follow them, but rather live their lives unto themselves, fulfilling those fleshly desires as a course of their life, a second death awaits them. And this will be an eternal second death, an eternal destruction. This punishment that awaits those who do not know God and obey the gospel of Christ. We can read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. There it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So we see that the Lord will enact vengeance upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who do not know him, who are separated from him by sin. And so this vengeance that is enacted upon them by God will be in flaming fire, but their punishment will be that which is everlasting. This destruction that comes upon them will be that which is everlasting in nature. And the separation from God, from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power will be that which is eternal. So it won't just be that we are separated from God in our relationship with him while we're on this earth, but that separation will be eternal if we do not come to God and obey his word. And fourthly, sin is significant in that it required the death of Christ. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might have everlasting life. And so the death of sin, or the death of Christ, was required, and it was given by God that we might be saved. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, there we read, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we see that it is by the blood of Christ that we are justified. His blood had to be shed in order to bring that about, and in order for us to be saved from our sin. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, we see that the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to take away sins. Those sacrifices that were offered at that time had to be offered continually, year after year. They were not sufficient in order to remove sin once for all, but Jesus, when he shed his blood, died one time for all time, that the sin of the world might be removed. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, verse 13 there, he says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So that redemption that's available through the blood of Christ is what allows our sins to be forgiven. And we must realize that without that sacrifice, our sins could not be forgiven as well. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 10, there we read, "For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." So that we see this reconciliation that is through the blood of Christ. It was brought forth by the death of his Son. And so when we recognize that Christ died for us and that his blood is that which saves us from our sin, we should have that attitude towards sin that it's something that we should avoid. It should be that which we hate. And so when we're separated from God by sin, but we're now reconciled to him through the death of Christ. So having looked at all of this, having looked at the effect of sin that it has on our life, that it will destroy our life, that it will separate us from God, that it will lead our soul to eternal destruction, and this fact that it required the death of Christ, there should be a response from us to sin. So first of all, we should hate sin as God hates sin. In Proverbs chapter 6, we see a listing here of sins that the Lord hates. And this is not an all-inclusive list, but it's a representation of the things that the Lord hates and that we should hate as well. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." These things are said to be hated by the Lord. These things are sin. They are divisive. They are that which is of the world. They are evil. And such that God hates them, so should we hate them as well. If we seek to truly be pleasing to God, we have to seek to remove and eradicate sin from our life. Psalm 5 and verse 5 says that you hate all workers of iniquity. All those who work iniquity, he hates the fact that they have worked iniquity. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." If we truly want to be in that right relationship with God, we have to abhor what is evil. We have to have that attitude towards sin that it disgusts us, that we want nothing to do with it, and we put it as far away from us as we possibly can. We also must realize that sin is a rejection of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So we see the result of our sin is that we crucify again the Son of God, which means we count his death as nothing. He died on the cross for the redemption of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. But when we willfully sin, when we continue in that sin, knowing that he has died for us, knowing that he shed his blood for us, we count his death of no value. We say, you know, I know you died for me on the cross, but I'm not willing to serve you. I'm not willing to do what you say. Your death did not mean enough for me to change my life. Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 29, talks about the trampling of the Son of God underfoot and about the punishment that will come on one who does that. Verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 10, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we see that there will be judgment and vengeance enacted upon those who count the blood of Christ of little value, who count it as a common thing and who trample the Son of God underfoot. And we also, by doing so, put Christ to an open shame. We make a mockery of him and of his death. You know, Christ, when he died on the cross, he suffered immensely for our sake. He suffered immensely because of our sin, and we need to understand that. Appreciate the good song that was led this morning before we partook of the Lord's Supper. That time that's set aside by which we can remember the death of Christ and the suffering and the agony that he went through on our behalf. But, you know, I think we as people, we don't often like to think about the details of death. We don't like to think about those things because it's uncomfortable for us. But I think in the case of Christ, it's important for us to fully understand what he went through on our behalf and to use that as a deterrent for us not to continue in sin, and to realize that when he suffered for us, you know, he did so because he loved us, but it wasn't just that he died. There was immense suffering, immense pain that went along with that, and he was willing to endure that for us. And so when we think about those things, you know, we often reflect on it when we partake of the Lord's Supper, but we should think on that more, I think, throughout the course of our lives. And when we're tempted to sin, think about that sacrifice that Christ made for us, the fact that his hands were pierced and nails were driven into his hands, and the nature of crucifixion itself. You know, there's a difference in crucifixion and every other type of execution that man has thought up over the years. You know, most types of execution, there's something innate about that process that results in the death of the person. But the nature of crucifixion was that which, you know, nothing about the actual crucifixion itself, the nailing of a body to the cross, would cause immediate death. And it was common for one who's being crucified to remain alive on the cross for several days. And the suffering that one would go through as they endured that is something that should be on our mind and lead us to put away sin as we are tempted, and to keep us from going down that path and to mocking the death of Christ, to trampling the Son of God underfoot, it will lead us to avoid doing that. We also see in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26, that it is impossible to renew a willful sinner to repentance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but rather a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." So one who sins willfully, one who knows the truth of God's word and chooses not to do it, who turns away from the Lord after having known the truth, there remains no sacrifice for them. Christ has died and shed his blood that we might be forgiven, but if we're going to reject that, if we're going to say that that is not good enough for me, that's not enough for me to turn away from my sin and serve the Lord, there is no other sacrifice that can save us. We will stand to face God in that judgment day and face that fearful judgment and fiery indignation which he will bring upon those who are not in faithful service to him. And finally, we see that Christ's death demands obedience and repentance. In the scripture reading that we read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, tells us that we should have a sense of duty based on the fact that Christ died for us and what he did for us on the cross, that by that our salvation is brought about. We should have a sense of duty because of that. For the love of Christ compels us. We're compelled because of the love of Christ, because of what he did for us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So because Christ died for us, because he died and rose again, it should compel us to do something. It should compel us to live for him. And the guilt of our sin should lead us to respond as the Jews in Acts chapter 2 did. If you'll turn with me there to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, here Peter is telling these Jews here about the sin that they've committed, about the guilt that they bear for putting to death the Son of God. And he says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So he's telling them about the guilt that they bear for crucifying the Son of God. And as a result of this, they have a response. In verse 37, we see that they, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart, and when we realize the sin that's in our life and the sin that is in our life is what brings guilt upon us, and it's what caused Christ to have to be put to death, we should be cut to the heart as well. Just as they asked, "What shall we do?" They realized that the sin had been committed. It cannot be undone. So what shall we do about this that we have done when we realize that we have sinned and that we have done that which is against God's word? We should ask the same question. What shall we do? What shall we do about this sin that I've committed that cannot be undone? And just as these responded here, when Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," just as they responded, and in verse 41 says, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them," just as they responded to the call of the gospel in repentance and obedience, so should we as well. So if you're here this morning and you've not yet put on Christ by being baptized into him for the remission of your sins, we urge you to do that this morning. If you're in need of being baptized, if you recognize that your sin has crucified the Son of God, it's what he had to die for. If you have that proper realization of that and you realize that you owe God a duty and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we ask that you would come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Humble your heart to God, safe from the chastening rod, seeking the pilgrim's drop, Christians away. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound.